morning. Before we begin, we have several announcements. Most of them are in your chimes, but if you notice, the minister's office hours. Then Monday at 5, our Fayette County Youth will be in our church. And then on Thursday is the flyer, that's the white flyer in your chime, about John Kostick that's coming to speak about Revelations, I think it is. And I listened to him. I came in and heard him one night. He's really quite knowledgeable about things that happened in the Holy Land and things that we don't quite understand, but he really does help understand the whole mysticism of the religion. So if you're so inclined, that's on Thursday at 7 o'clock. Also, we're beginning to gear up for our children's kids club, and there's a green sheet of paper there that has all kinds of things that you can volunteer for. We hope that you volunteer for at least one of those things. Please leave your name and number, and you can give that to Nancy or Melissa. Also, there's a work day on Tuesday at 9 o'clock and a kids club planning meeting on Wednesday at 5:30. Also, our senior youth group will meet at the Yawk Park Sunday on September 27th at 4 o'clock to ride on the trail. Are there any other announcements? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, number 363, To God Be the Glory.
Thank you.
As we gather for worship, God welcomes us, and we welcome each other. In the words of the children's song that many of us learned in Sunday school, there's a welcome here, there's a welcome here, there's a Christian welcome here. Let us pray. Some of us have brought a lot of baggage here this morning, Lord. Our suitcases are filled with hurts, with worries, with failures, with aches, with sorrows, with animosities, with loneliness. We ask that through this hour of worship, our burdens will be lifted, and we will experience a new sense of love and acceptance, especially as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Comes together to share tithes and offerings. At this time, we have an opportunity to share our blessings with people close by and with people around the world. Our offertory hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1 and 3, number 516, Give of Your Best to the Master.
receive, God in heaven, not only our gifts, but also our prayers, our concerns, our commitment, our love, and our devotion. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is in Psalms 1, the Old Testament, page 489 in your pew Bible. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his day they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our anthem this morning by the sanctuary choir is "Let the Whole Creation Cry."
In Romans, the first chapter, verse 20, we hear that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So we can look around as we came to church this morning and see God's glorious creation. And I found a little meditation whereby the author is talking to a group of teenagers on the city streets. And she said about God, she was telling them about God. And the one young man said, "Just show me God and I'll believe." And she said, "Well, what about the beautiful countryside outside of the city?" And he said, "I knew you were going to say that. You're going to tell me God made all of that. Well, I don't believe in God. I believe it all just happened." So then she took off her wristwatch, turned it over, opened up the back, and she said, "Look, all of those little intricate pieces just fell into place, and it started working." And the young man said, "Now, wait a minute, we're not stupid. Somebody had to do that." So, she went on to say, "Right. And so did flowers and trees, and so did you, and so did I." You got the point. God's attributes are displayed in his world. Nature is the servant that shows us the master. And today we are going to sing a praise song about creation.
Praise Him, praise Him. Indeed, he is great, and we gather to praise God this morning and every Sunday morning, and indeed we should do so every day of our lives. For every day is a gift to us from our God, who is great. Let us never forget that one of the reasons that we gather, one of the benefits of church in a Christian's life is, if nothing else, to know the greatness of God and to know that we are not God. We did not make the mountains or the sky. We may have made the watch, but we did not make the ocean and the valleys. We may have made many things, but they pale in comparison to the things that God has made. So let us cherish that perspective that we need in our lives. We are important in our own story, but in the grand scheme of things, God is much, much, much more so. And so when we need help, when others need help, when we need to rejuvenate ourselves in our faith, when we need directions because we are lost or wandering, when we need answers because we do not know, let us go to the one who has made heaven and earth, and yet who also, though so great, still cares for each and every one of us, though so small. So let us join together and lift up our prayers this morning. Our joys and concerns, let us update one another with all those who are on our prayer list today. We were asked over the week to pray for a friend of Melissa's who is very young and has already gone through many different surgeries, 18-month-old, and has had several surgeries and some coming as well. We want to pray for her friend. We also want to pray for Owen's friend, Noah, who hurt his back. He fell off a 10-foot deck and broke two vertebrae in his back, and so we want to pray for him and pray for his healing. Also, speaking of Owen, we might remember last week that he prayed for his soccer team, and yesterday they won 5-0. And I'm not guaranteeing anything. I'm not guaranteeing anything, but if you want to pray for the Steelers, then maybe it won't hurt. Maybe it won't hurt. So that's good news. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? Peggy? Pray for Kim, give her consolation and comfort, and for her family as well. The hope and the promise of resurrection of Jesus Christ may take root in their hearts as she battles with cancer. Thank you for sharing that. Jerry? You said your brother John has a job. That's wonderful news. We rejoice over that great news. Thank you for sharing that with us. Judy? We will continue to pray for Dave and for Cindy, for Paul, for all members of his family and loved ones as they surround him in this time of need. Cheryl?
I have an unspoken request for a special friend.
With that friend this morning in prayer, knowing that God knows their name and their needs. Thank you. Deb? It's wonderful news. Everything's well. His hand or arm is doing good. That's great. We give thanks for John's recovery from his spider bite, which could have been much worse than it was, and we give thanks for that. Yes? Madison is ill. Okay. Lift Madison Dressel into our prayers this morning into God's care. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Glorious God, we give you thanks for all that you've given us, and especially this wonderful, beautiful day. For we know that the mountains and the trees, the hills and the valleys, they sing of your goodness and of your might, and remind us not only of your creative power, but also your love for us that you have given us so much. And Lord, we try to give you some as well. And we know that you ask not nearly as much of us as we ask of you. And yet sometimes even then, we're not able to give that. And so, Lord, we come together to ask your pardon in our life. If we are floating through our life without asking where we're going, Lord, forgive. If we have not slowed down long enough to evaluate our standards and our practices, Lord, forgive. If we have valued knowledge but have neglected wisdom, oh Lord, forgive. If we have been too busy to make connections with the world of the Spirit, because we were so busy making connections with the world, Lord, forgive. If we've been traveling the road of life without seeking direction, not even aware that often we are lost, Lord, forgive. We ask these things knowing that you are merciful and wondrous, that you are forgiving and loving, and that we must do our part to make ourselves better and the world better. And only through turning to you and your word and your wisdom and your guidance will that be done. As the cool weather moves in, as the colors change to red and gold, colorful God, we are reminded of your richness and generosity towards us. We gather in all we need for winter. May we stop and marvel at the fruits that you bring, the painted landscapes, the bounty of the land. May we know a quiet peace of mind that you envelop us in your warmth. May we be a people who share your bounty of food and spirit with all whom we meet, that they may also be touched through us by you. And so we pray for those in our church, in our families, in our community. Lift them into your care. Ask for guidance in our own lives. We pray that Kim Jones knows that you are with her. As she battles again and continues to battle with cancer and has received a difficult diagnosis, we pray that she may be comforted with the hope and knowledge that you are with her in all things, in this world and the next. Give her strength, give her peace, give her family hope. That whatever happens, she is with you and all will be well. For John, we pray and give thanks that he is made well, that he has been healed, that things were not as bad as they could have been. Help him to continue to enjoy each day of life as he is given, and to continue in his ministry of your word and deed. For Madison, we pray that her sickness may be short, that her recovery complete, that she will know that though she is not with us physically, that she is with us in spirit. May she feel us praying for her today, and may that make the difference in her life and her day. And the same for Noah, that he may also be healed and well and good, and back to the soccer field and baseball diamonds soon. For a friend who is in need, may you be the answer. And help us to have a part in making that so. And for our friend Dave, we pray, knowing that he has also battled cancer for a long time and has fought every step of the way with you by his side. And this time especially, may he draw near to you, giving him the comfort, the hope, and the consolation that he needs, and Cindy and Paul as well. And we pray also for his church, knowing that they are united with us and praying for his spirit as well as his body. And Lord, we also rejoice for good news that has been shared and good news that has been experienced. We rejoice that John has found a job. We rejoice for all those who are starting new jobs or going to interviews. We pray for them. Lift them into your care. May their new beginnings be just that, a new chance to have a wonderful and fulfilling career. And we pray these things, Lord, as we gather together. Your church and your family gathered together not because we are perfect, but because we need to be forgiven. And we lift up all of our shortcomings, our sins, our faults, we lift them to you, knowing that you know them already, but we confess them to cleanse our hearts of them and to try again as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. Come on down, come on down. Have a seat. Have a seat. You want to have a seat, Ruthie? You want to come with us? Come on. That's awesome. Come here, come here, come here. There's a spot right here. Ready? Jump. Right. Right next to Ellie. How are you all today? Good to see you, good to see you. Hey, let me ask you a question. We're Christians, right? And we come to church to do what? Worship and pray. To who? God. Is that it? What? Who else? Jesus. Yeah. That's interesting. We pray to God and Jesus, right? And there's also someone else. Have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Where are we going to sit here? Okay, let's scoot. You boys scoot down here. And you girls scoot down there. Departing of the children. Excellent. Okay, so we worship God and worship Jesus. And also, and maybe you've heard also the Holy Spirit, okay? Because Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go up for a while. God sent me. Now I'm going back up to God, and I'm going to sit next to God. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we believe that. And we believe the Holy Spirit is there prayers up to God and to help us to know God's with us and to help us make decisions. Okay? Well, that's a very interesting thing. There's this old hymn that we like to sing. It goes, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. What does the word Trinity mean, Owen? It is a very weird word, so if you don't know, you should definitely pay attention, because you're going to find out. Trinity, you know what a tricycle is? It's a tricycle. You said you knew what it was. Now, come on, what's a tricycle? A bike. But I thought a bicycle was a bike. What's the difference between a bicycle and a tricycle? Three wheels. Okay, wait. You were like so close. A tricycle has three wheels, but a bicycle does not have four wheels. So we'll talk about that later. Tricycle has three wheels. All right. You guys like triangles? You ever see a triangle?
Yeah.
What makes it a triangle?
On the
three sides. Yeah, you got a triangle on your bicycle, and what makes it a triangle is three sides. So the word tri, T-R-I, means three. Three wheels on a tricycle, three sides on a triangle, three what on a triceratops? Exactly. So you're getting it. So Trinity, that mean we believe in three gods. Three gods. Oh, God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Yes and no. Uh-huh. Trinity's a little more complicated. Let me ask you this. Tricycle has three wheels, right? But how many tricycles is it? Yeah, we're getting one. We're getting hard now, aren't we? Triangle has three sides, right? But how many shapes is a triangle? Triceratops has three horns. But how many dinosaurs is a triceratops? If you didn't hear, Ruthie said, "Wah!" Like she roared like a triceratops. Okay. Do you guys like candy corn? No. Oh, well, some of you are really going to like this children's sermon. Some of you are not going to like this children's sermon. Here's a picture of a candy corn, right? Candy corn has how many colors?
Three.
White. It's usually white, orange, and yellow. Sometimes you get the chocolate kind. Yeah, the candy apple kind. But three colors, how much candy? How many pieces of candy in this picture? Three colors, one piece of candy. You know what? This one has a little poem. I'm going to read it to you. As there are three colors in the candy corn I see, there are three persons in the Holy Trinity, God our loving Father, Jesus the Son, and our helper the Holy Spirit. All three are God, yet together they are one. Okay? How many arms do you have? How many Owens do you have?
One.
How many legs do you have?
Two.
How many Ellies do you have?
One.
How many toes do you have?
One.
You only have five toes?
Ten.
How many Hannahs do you have?
Ten.
One. So we understand the Trinity as being three parts of the same whole, okay? So there's God who created the world, created the heaven and the earth, but then people are having a hard time feeling close to God. So
God said,
I want to be as close to people as your frog is to you, so I'm going to come into the world as Jesus. Is it? Oh, I'm sorry. It's a lizard. And then Jesus said, okay, I've done my work here. I've done the set the example for them to show them how to live. Now I'm going to go back up, but we're going to leave the Holy Spirit so people know that God is near, okay? Because God can do things that we can't do, right? Now, I want to help you remember. I want to help you remember that we don't worship three gods. We worship God in three persons. Blessed what? Blessed candy corn. No, blessed Trinity. Okay? What do you think I got in here? Someone let's spill out. Yes, I have candy corn. Now, you know what? And you can think of it different ways. I like to think of, you know, that's God as the white. Because I always like to think of God as like a white cloud or something like that. And I like to think of the orange is the Holy Spirit because it's kind of like fire, and fire is often symbolized to the Holy Spirit. And the yellow, that could be Jesus because we call him the Son. Right. So, you know, however you want to do it, but I want you to remember, whenever you eat candy corn, God's in one person. And we got a dog down here. Three colors, one corn, okay? I'll give you three to remind you of this. When you get your corn, candy corn, you can go to your classes. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the letter of James, chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verses 3, 7, and 8. And this is found in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible on page 230. Here begins the reading. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with the gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from the cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you do not have it. So you commit murder, you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's an old story I read a long time ago, and I like to come back to it from time to time because it's a good story, a true one, even if it is a legend. An old Cherokee man once sat around a fire one night, teaching his grandson about life. And although there were many, many things he could have taught him, he decided simply to tell him one simple parable. "A fight is going on inside me," he said to the boy. "It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil, he is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, lies, false pride. The other," he continued, "is good. He is joy and peace, love and hope, serenity, humility, kindness, truth, compassion, and faith. Sometimes it's hard to live with these two wolves inside me, for both of them try to dominate my spirit. And the same fight is going on inside of you, grandson, and every other person as well." And the grandson thought about it for a minute, and his grandfather had told him many strange tales before, but this one he knew was true. He knew the truth of what he said as soon as he heard it, for every day it seemed as if he struggled between doing right and going wrong. It seemed as if anger came as easily as joy, but often stayed longer. He fought with his friends and family just as often as he laughed with them. He wanted to do as he had been taught, but he was also tempted to go his own way. And so he simply asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" And the Cherokee grandfather sent to him, and all he said was, "The wolf that you feed." This is one of those stories where the truth of it hits you as soon as you hear it. And you don't have to think about it too much. You don't have to puzzle over it. You don't have to worry about what its meaning is. It's true, and you know it, because you feel it every day. So often in life, we want to do one thing but are tempted to do another. So often in life, as Paul says, the things that we want to do, we don't. The things that we hate, we do. It has been that way from time immemorial and will always be as such. It is human nature by its definition. But it's also an aspect of human nature that we want to ignore it or to try to pretend it's not true. We want to draw lines in our world where the good are on one side and the bad on the other. We want life to be like a child's cartoon where the hero and the villain are so clear and so certain. You can tell them because of the colors of clothes they wear, or because one has a smiling face and the other one an evil grimace. But when we do this, we are always sure to put ourselves on the right side of the line. The good, the right, the ones who belong are with us on our side, and everyone else is on the other side. And there are a lot of problems with doing this, but the greatest problem may just be that in doing so, we will fail to see the log in our own eye because we are so focused on the speck in someone else's, as Jesus warned his disciples against doing. The Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through every human heart. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" And yet that is what we are called to do. To follow Jesus Christ is for us to feed the parts of our heart that will bear good fruit and blossom, and starve the parts that will grow into a cancer and destroy us. That's where the truth of the story comes from, because the fact of the matter is that there are two warring natures in every human being. The scriptures for today tell us so. We began with Psalm 1, the first psalm chosen to open the book of Psalms. And it simply tells us of two different paths. The path of the righteous is on one hand. This is the path for those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, but delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season. In all they do, they prosper. That is the path of the righteous. And then over here is the path of the wicked. It is for those who are like chaff in the wind that drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now this is what I'm talking about here in drawing lines, very cut and dry, beholden to a worldview in which there is black and white and right and wrong, the legalistic view of the Old Testament, in which the way of the righteous is to delight in the law of the Lord. Yet Paul teaches the new Christians, that many of whom, like himself, were very zealous for the law, that no one is justified before God by the law. Each person, no matter how good, still has two wolves inside him. It's not that there is no longer black and white, that there is no longer right and wrong in Christianity. Instead, Christianity acknowledges that it exists inside of every human being. There are no purely good people, purely right people. There are no purely evil people, purely wrong people. Each person is a mix of these two things, and we have to figure out how to sort it out. So compare this then with the letter of James, which we had in our second scripture. He tells us of two wisdoms. He goes on and talks about, in very similar terms, this idea of these two things warring in our nature. As he says, he talks about cravings, conflicts and disputes among you. Where do they come from? They come from your cravings that are at war within you, like two wolves battling for your heart or your soul. And in doing so, he talks about the two wisdoms. The wisdom of the world, first, which results in bitter envy and selfish ambition. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. This is the wisdom that teaches us to eat lest we be eaten, or to get while the getting's good, or that might makes right, that the ends justify the means. It's the wisdom of the world that tells us to get more and more and more because we may not get enough. Then there is the wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. This is the wisdom of God, which teaches us to think of others before ourselves, to share and share alike, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, to walk a mile in another person's shoes, to forgive as we wish to be forgiven. And you can see then how this wisdom coincides with the teachings of Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom he gave us, the wisdom he came to the world to share. And we remember that there is no one in this world then who has completely walked the righteous path. There is no one this side of heaven who is so completely full of heavenly wisdom that they have not a trace of earthly wisdom within them. The only one ever to do so was Jesus Christ himself. And that is why we, when we call ourselves Christians, are not saying that we have what he had, but that we need what he had. That we need his grace. We need his mercy. We need his forgiveness. But while we are on this side of heaven, we have a life to live and a battle to decide. The battle is not against atheists or people of other faith. It's not against other Christians or those people who we deem outside the bounds of acceptable company. The battle is not, in fact, outside at all. It is a battle that is entirely inside, inside each and every one of our own hearts. The battle of cravings, the battle of desires that are at war within our hearts. And we have to figure out how we can make sure that the right one wins. If we consume culture that is filled with worry and fear, we will feed the wolf of worry and fear. If we ingest entertainment that degrades and tears down, we will help the world degrade, the wolf degrade and tear us down. If we devour news that is nothing but gloom and doom, it gets harder and harder for the wolf of love and joy to battle back. But if we live on a diet of gentleness and peacefulness, the good wolf inside our heart will grow and grow until we can no longer contain it. and we will be compelled to share this goodness with others. So much of our life is a self-fulfilling prophecy. If we expect things to go poorly and fall apart, they probably will. And if we believe that it is a new day full of possibilities, you will likely reap something positive in your life. You will find something to be thankful for. For James says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. The wolf that wins is the wolf we feed, and the harvest we reap is the one we sow. Maybe you have a friend like mine who is very much down on himself. He has done some bad things in his life, and he simply cannot forgive himself. His mistakes are not beyond God's mercy, but he cannot accept that. And all it does is drive him to do worse and worse, or to not move on. And the worst part about it is that he has a wife who loves him and, though was hurt by his mistakes, wants to move on, but can't because he won't. And I don't know what the point of it is. He punishes himself. It does not make the past go away. He punishes himself. It does not make his wife happy. It makes it worse. But he continues to feed the wrong wolf, and I fear it may devour him. He continues to plant the wrong seeds, and I fear for the harvest he might reap. There was once an old farmer who sat on the steps of his small shack, chewing a piece of straw, not much to do, because when he was approached by a passing stranger looking for a drink, the stranger started up a conversation with him and said, "How is your crop this year? What did you grow?" "Well, not much," said the farmer. And the guy said, "How is your cotton this year?" Farmer said, "I don't have any." "Didn't you plant any?" asked the stranger. "What happened to it?" "No," said the farmer, "I didn't plant any because I was afraid that the boll weevils might get to it." "Well," asked the stranger, "how is your corn?" "Didn't plant any corn either," he said. "I was afraid there wasn't going to be enough rain and they'd wither and die. I'd do all that work and nothing would come of it." "Well, if you didn't plant any cotton or any corn, what did you plant?" asked the man. "Nothing," said the farmer. "I figured I'd play it safe this year." "Well, I guess if you didn't plant anything, it makes the harvest a lot easier, doesn't it? Because then you have nothing that you can reap." And it's true, many, many people spend their life planting nothing and have nothing to reap as their reward when the harvest comes. Even worse, people may spend their life sowing sorrow, negativity, envy, strife. They spend their life sowing ice, and so they harvest wind. But if we call ourselves disciples, we cannot assume this means that we are rightly, safely on the right side of the line, that Jesus is just going to take care of things for us, that Jesus is going to make sure that the right wolf wins within us and that we will reap the right harvest. For Jesus himself says, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of God." So we must plant the seeds of kindness, and we must plant the seeds of love, humility, and generosity. Seeds that will grow into fruits that will feed the wolf that we want to win. The wolf of love and joy and peace and faith. The wolf that will lie down with the lamb. Because ultimately it's the lamb that will save us. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that can remove our sinfulness infinitely more than any of our actions can. But as followers of Jesus Christ, if we wish to receive a harvest of righteousness, we have to plant the right seeds and use the fruit that comes from it to feed the right wolf. If we wish to reap the right harvest, not a harvest of disorder or wickedness, but a harvest of righteousness sown in peace for those who make peace, we ourselves need to make sure that we continue to feed the right part of us. The desire to love, the desire for mercy, the desire for compassion and grace, continue to feed that part of our lives, that wolf within us, so that when the time comes, the harvest we receive will be the harvest of righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Community comes together now at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 400 in the brown hymnal, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, verses 1, 2, and 4. My job is to preach the gospel, point people to Jesus Christ, to let them know that they are absolutely loved and that their mess-ups are not more powerful than God's mercy. This is a quote I came across this week by the Lutheran pastor, Nadia Boltz-Weber, and it struck a chord with me because it is so completely true and at the same time very difficult sometimes to internalize. It is such wonderful news that is oftentimes so hard to believe. Because the fact of the matter is that as we gather together to worship God, it is oftentimes difficult for us to forgive others their mess ups, especially if they have messed up against us. It's hard sometimes to believe that God's mercy is, while it is strong enough to forgive our mess ups, not necessarily strong enough to forgive others. But as often as not, the opposite is also true. So many people do not believe, or they find it easier to believe, that other people are forgiven their mess ups, but theirs are not. Oftentimes it is easier for us to forgive other people than it is for us to forgive ourselves. And what does that gain us? What does that benefit us? In many ways, focusing so much on our own sin can in and of itself become a sin. Because forgiveness is meant to reconcile us with God, to restore us to right life so that we may live as God wants us to live, as God intended us. God doesn't have to forgive us. God could just be done with us when we sin. Yet God chooses to forgive a contrite heart so that we may live again and know full life as it was intended. But when we continue to not trust in God's grace and mercy, it is as if we are not trusting God at all. This isn't to say that sin isn't important. Of course it is. It is vitally important because sin, unexamined, locks us from God and keeps us from ever truly knowing God's presence and love and mercy. But once sin is confessed, once sin is offered up before God, it is forgiven. We are called to try again and to move on. And that's why we have this meal. Because at this meal, we remember the mess ups of the disciples, which were great and many. Those who betrayed Jesus, those who abandoned him, and he came back to them. And what is perhaps the greatest show of mercy anyone has ever done. And told them again that not only did he believe in them, but he called upon them to build the church. And they did. If they had instead spent their time beating themselves up over what they had done in the past, they would never have been able to accomplish what God had intended for them. Forgiveness is a great and wonderful thing. And if God can forgive Peter, Paul, all the disciples, all those who left him behind, why can't God forgive us? Why can't God use us? The other problem with not allowing ourselves to be forgiven is that God uses us, even in our good and bad, but if we focus so much on our weakness, then God will not be able to use our strength. So let us share in this meal this morning and let us lift up our sin before God. Let us ask for forgiveness, but let us also rejoice in the assurance of pardon from a God who came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it through the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let us be forgiven, and let us begin again. Now this morning, let's pray.
Most merciful God, we call upon you to be present among us with the gifts of your Spirit. We give thanks to the bread of the Spirit that we share together in remembrance. And in the drinking of the cup, we commit ourselves to be more effective Christian service in the coming week. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 458 in the Brown Hymnal. Take my life and let it be consecrated. Verses 1 and 4, let us stand as we sing.
Thank you.
now let us bow our heads for the benediction. May grace and peace be yours in abundance, in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord.